Amen. So this morning, it's my privilege to share the second part of a small sermon series that we're busy with on Psalm 24. So two weeks ago, I shared on Psalm 24, specifically verses 3 and 4. So let's just recap those again. It says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." And the reason why I shared those verses with you is because, as you can recall, this church received a prophetic word a couple of years ago saying that we as a church will lead many up the mountain into God's presence, many up the mountain into worship. And so everyone say, I am a leader. I am a worship leader. I'm not in the band, but I'm a worship leader. There we go. You see, the promise for us, prophetically speaking, is that we as a congregation will show the way into God's presence for others to follow. And in that sense, you're a leader. And that's why this morning is important. Because every time we push into the presence of God, every time we go beyond the discomfort of, okay, so what song are they singing? I don't know the song. Every time we go further than that, we're stretching ourselves, we're getting worship fit. And for where we are needing to go, we need to be worship fit because we need to lead others into the presence of God. If you study the revivals all over the world of the centuries, you will notice that most of them are marked by a couple of common denominators. One of them is repentance, often spontaneous repentance. One of the great marks of great revivals is people make right with God. One of the other marks is intercessory prayer, prayer meetings that just carry on and carry on and carry on. People pressing into the Spirit and praying. And the other great mark, amongst others, is worship. Look at something like the Welsh revival, and it was marked for its singing. Spontaneous worship, just breaking out in church meetings, at the train station, at work, over lunch. Let's give it to the Welsh, they can sing. But it's a common denominator, if you look at all the great revivals, spontaneous worship. Now, spontaneous worship means you don't know where it's going. That's the whole point of being spontaneous. And so we in a sense, as a congregation, we call to go into that place of spontaneity in our worship. Where it's not three songs and a prayer and then the worship leader says, now you can sit down. We need to get worship fit. We need to get comfortable going and leading so that others can follow. Amen? And so we're talking about the conditions for that, according to Psalm 24, and says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? And again, we know the Old Testament precedent was they would go up from all over. They would go up the hill. They would sing the songs of ascent. They would go up. And as they were walking up those stairs and those hills, they would be singing the Lord's praises. And so the challenge comes, who may go there? Who may stand and be acceptable in God's place? And there are conditions. Isn't it amazing that the Bible doesn't just leave us to our own wisdom? Or, well, I think it's those people that may stand in the holy place. Or I'm convinced, or I have this conviction that it's that group that does such and such. Now, the Bible is specific. And it says, who may ascend? He who has clean hands. Clean hands. And so we spoke 2 weeks ago about clean hands. What are you doing? What are your actions? What does your life look like? What does your life look like when nobody is looking? Who are you when nobody's there? Do you have clean hands before the Lord? And we spoke about that at length. This morning I'm wanting to focus on the second point. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, the heart's a big deal, okay? If I had to ask you, what's the most important part of your body? I'd say you probably get two answers, the brain and the heart. I've got lungs over here. It could be quite problematic if you don't have lungs. But generally speaking, especially if you kind of read old literature and ancient literature, the heart, metaphorically speaking, is the core, it's the center of the human body. I've even read that some people, like really like long time ago, they thought the heart's like right over here in the center. And so even today, when we use phrases like, I forgive you from the heart. You hurt my, it means you hurt me like really deep. Like brain is still like cognitively, you can still like get around it and bypass it. But when you are affected like right over here, the heart is a big deal physically. The heart is a big deal metaphorically speaking. And the heart is a big deal in scripture. And so when the psalmist is saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, we need to ask ourselves, okay, Shavuot Franchuk, you call to lead others up the mountain. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart? And do you have a pure heart? You see, everything flows from the heart. What we say comes from the heart. They say there's a string between your mouth and your heart. And so actually your mouth just gives your heart away. Some of you don't believe me. I'll show you from scripture just now. You see, it's in those unguarded moments that the mouth gives away the heart. Die mond verklap wat in die hart aangaan. Me and Jolene, we've got a colleague, and normally at these staff devotional meetings, we engage with a specific colleague, and we need to do quite a lot of admin and kind of agreements, and from time to time even contracts and things like that. And so it normally is a little bit like, you know, when you have business and pleasure. With him, it's more business than pleasure, if I can put it that way. And so sometimes we find ourselves at the end of a staff devotional, when you're caught in an unguarded moment, you've said something that you kind of, you know, when something comes out of your mouth and you just want to go and grab those words back and then just like, I did not say that. And sometimes like you say something, people are like, excuse me? And then normally what you have to say is like, sorry, it came from within. It came from within. And all that's happening is your teeth couldn't stop the words. And they got out. But actually what's just happening is your heart's talking. Your heart is talking. And so our mouths reflect our hearts. The Bible says what we do, you can also, if you trace a long ball of string back and you follow it up and down a mountain, you eventually come back to our hearts. Listen to this, Matthew 15. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a person. Listen to this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. Jesus is making it really obvious. If you don't know where your words come from, where your actions come from, there is a command center. There is an intelligence center that, in a sense, sends signals that makes your hands do something when you're angry. And you end up beating, hopefully not someone, maybe you beat the door. Some of us are guilty of having a bit of a go at the dog. None of us. But when you're in unguarded moments and, like we say, your lid boils over and you do something or you say something, it's actually just a reflection of what's going on in your heart. You cooked over. What do our kids call it? Mom, Dad, you overheated. Yes. You overheated, Dad. And when they've had too much sweets, then they overcook. I'll leave that. Won't give any further graphic descriptions. But anyway, overheating is, it's like the engine is overheating and you say stuff and you do stuff that you regret. And if you're like me, you have to repent of. Praise God for repentance, eh? Repentance for our overheating. We're talking about pure hearts this morning. Who may stand in God's presence? Who may lead others into God's presence? He or she who has pure hearts. Lord, how can we get pure hearts? That's what we're talking about this morning. And this is not surprising. You know this scripture, Solomon writing with all his wisdom, Proverbs 4:23. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Everyone say all. All is an important word. All diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Because we're just saying the same thing over and over from different authors in the Bible. Jesus is saying it. Solomon is saying it. He's saying this heart over here, you got to watch. I've said this often to you. I think other translations talk about guard your heart. Keep your heart. That means you actively stop and allow that which comes into your heart. Some of you are wondering why you're so run over, why you're so depressed, why you're so offended. It's because you haven't been diligent, in complete diligence, to guard that which comes in your heart. Because I will tell you that the heart is the target, not just of God. God wants your heart more than everybody else. God wants all of you. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You see, when God has your heart, He has you. So the competition is for the heart. The competition has always been for the heart. And that's why even a guy like Solomon, he gets led astray by wrong loves. And he takes in a mixture. And he takes in foreign love. And over time, his heart becomes callous, distant towards God, because he's mixed something into his heart. The competition has always been for hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows everything. I love the NIV. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. There are a couple of blanket statements, absolute statements in the Bible. This is one of them. It's like there's not too much room for hermeneutics and interpretation. It's pretty simple. It's really important. Watch your heart, guard your heart, like really importantly, with all diligence, because everything flows from it. Jeremiah says it in a different way. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Matthew warns us that for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And so today we are holding this question before ourselves. Jesus, what's going on in my heart? And sometimes it's pure and sometimes it feels a bit defiled. What does it mean to have a pure heart? What does that word pure mean? Merriam-Webster defines it, I love this definition, not mixed with anything else. Simple, eh? Pure means it's not mixed with anything else. And so, this morning, I've got a bit of a demonstration here for us. And so I need an assistant. Justin, Nate, come here. You be my assistant. And so I want us, let's give Nate a hand. Okay, there we go. You come stand over here, looking good. I want us just for a minute to imagine this is your heart. Okay, this is some good La Vie de Luc water. And right now it's pure. And so what Nate is going to do, Nate, if you can put in some of this Franschhoek soil into your first first container. So you can just take this, mate, and then you put it in here and you scoop in. There we go. You scoop in some of that nice brown soil there for us. Let's cheer him on. Yes. Oh, look at that. Come on, give it another scoop. There we go. Shake your little funnel there. Okay. What's happening right there? The pure water is being defiled, polluted, mixed, spoiled. What's that? Yes. So who fancies a swig of that? Anybody keen for a sip? No, nobody wants that. Because the pure water has been defiled. And when we as Christians, listen to this, when we as Christians choose to sin, those that are saved, those that know they're in the kingdom of light, that know they moved from the kingdom of darkness, said no to sin, said no to the devil, chose Jesus, but now here we are as a Christian, who knows, we're not off limits to the evil one. We still get tempted. We still get targeted by the evil one. The old demons still come and knock on the door, say, come watch a bit of this or do a bit of that or steal a bit of that. And when we fall in those moments, and I want you to hear me here, we all fall short of the glory of God. And we, in all likelihood, all of us will repent till the day we die. As we get sanctified, we become more and more like Jesus. Hopefully we sin less and less. At our moment of justification, our sanctification begins, and hopefully we become more and more like Jesus. But none of us are perfect, and God does not expect perfection. Because only Jesus was perfect. So if you're looking for perfection, you're competing with Jesus, it's called sinning. Okay? Don't try and be perfect. You're just going to frustrate yourself and those around you. But we need to be holy and attempt to be holy, for He is holy. And when we choose sin, willingly choose sin, it's like we take the mud, the porn, the stealing, the adultery, the whatever you want to do, call your sin. Sometimes it's little things. It's like we take the ground and we throw it into the clean water. And it's like we expect it not to have an effect. But it does. It does muddy your water. And so the reason why you don't feel like coming to church or feel like being around Christians maybe just after you've sinned is because your heart looks like this. And you know it. God knows it. The spiritual realm knows it. The devil's having a go at you. Ah, look at you. And after you sin, you're not just a sin anymore. He goes for your character. Oh, you are a this. Look at you. This is not a pure heart. When we willingly sin as Christians, willingly sin, we defile our hearts, okay? Which is a problem if we're called to lead others up the mountain into God's presence who is holy. Next demonstration, Nate, you're doing great. Over here we got another clean bottle and we've got a funnel and we've got some oil over there. Nate, give it a go. There's a clean heart, but there we go. That's enough, mate. That's all right. That's right. We'll wash it. You see, this one is a little bit more tricky to see. Can you see that it's not quite as bad as the first bottle? But yet there's something not quite right with it. There's this yellow stuff floating on the top, and it's kind of struggling to mix. And so what we're talking about here is what the Bible calls the things of the world, the mixture of the pleasures of the world. And often it's not blatant sin, and that's why metaphorically I went for the really dark color over here. But when we start kind of just kind of drifting off the path and we start entertaining the things of the world in our lives. And you can argue, well, it's not black or white. It's kind of gray. I'm sure Jesus is all right with this. And Jesus like, not really, but you know, just rather listen to me. And you're like, oh, Lord, I've got this. I'm going to be okay. I can listen to that music. It's not so bad. Or I can hang out with those friends. I know I'm the only one that's not doing drugs or weed or whatever, but I'll be fine. I can stand my ground. Or if you're struggling with whatever, you know, you shouldn't be hanging around. If alcohol's your problem, you know, like, and stay away from the pubs, you know, whatever it is. But when we start thinking that the world and the things of the world will not influence us, it's a little bit like this. And then we wonder why we are lukewarm. And this bottle is actually more dangerous than this bottle. Because you think you're okay. And on Sunday you're in church. And in the week you even, Jesus says, you're doing miracles for him. You're casting out demons. You're raising whatever. You read the scripture. You're doing incredible things for God. But actually your heart has got a mixture of the world and God and syncretism. And you'll have a little bit of that. And you'll have a little bit of that. And before you find yourself, you've actually created a God that you are comfortable with. And he's actually not God. Because you're comfortable, you set the boundaries, you determine this is, you know, I'm fine with this, and you make a God that fits you. And it happens over time. It's like a frog that gets cooked slowly. You don't realize it, and all of a sudden there's a mixture going on. This one, you know what's going on. No, I sinned, you know, I sinned. But this one is dangerous. And Jesus, the psalmist is saying, who may stand in his holy place? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now what I want to say to you is, from time to time, as a human being, trying your best to follow God, your heart will look like this, even as a Christian. Small sins, big sins. Sin is something we fight and we overcome. Sin crouches at our door, ask Cain. But you must overcome it. Your lust demon, your whatever demon that comes for you, you gotta overcome it. And so you will, from time to time, need Jesus to come and clean up this bottle in your life. And you say, Jesus, I have sinned. Forgive me. You get your heart behind it. You repent, you change your mind. Repentance is metanoia. You change your mind. I'm done with that. My heart is broken. My heart is sorrowful. I turn 180 degrees and I walk away from it. That's called repentance. I'm not there anymore. We do that as Christians. I did it this week. I did it yesterday. Trying to get ready for the people coming to help us at 8 o'clock. I'm a little bit tired. And my son's trying to help me, and I got impatient with him, and I snapped at him. And I'm thinking like, just figure it out. I've got enough things to do. And so I snap at him. And within 3 minutes, I'm like, that is not acceptable behavior. Here he is getting up early to come and help me. And granted, I may be tired or a lot to do. That does not justify being impatient with my son. As you ask my kids, we repent relatively often. I said to him, my boy, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to speak to you like that. He says, it's fine, Dad. The fact of the matter is I wasn't here. I was here. I sinned. So what I do is I come before the person, I say, sorry, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Actually, before that, you go to God and you say, Lord, my heart looks like this. Please forgive me. I repent of that behavior. I don't want to be like that. I turn away and I walk away from you. You know what happens? When you say, Jesus, take this heart, wash it clean with your blood. It's incredible. When you pray, Nate, you were great. Thank you, mate. Okay. You see, when we pray those words, Jesus, have mercy on me. Wash me clean. Forgive me my sin. It's like God says, okay, here we are again. We're back here again. And so there's this constant thing where we're asking, Lord, Lord, is there sin? Is there mixture? How do I get a pure heart? Amen? Amen. So, Psalm 51 helps us here. David writing, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're talking about David, King David, author of the most Psalms in the Bible. Stories that any brave warrior would want to have written about them. We're talking about man of the military. We're talking about songwriter, poet, president. You name it, he was it. And yet his heart came to a place where, goodness, it was dark. It is dark with things like murder. I don't know. Adultery. Hectic stuff. Bloodshed. And so he writes, create in me a clean heart. The reason why he's writing, create in me a clean heart, is because he knows the state of his heart. And so the brave thing to do as a Christian is to be honest about the state of your heart. One of the worst things you can do is try to fool yourself. God sees through all of it. Tell him how it is. Speak to him like David did. Lord, I feel like this. I feel there. Lord, I've messed up again. We just waste time and if we try and say, this is what my heart looks like, it actually looks like it. God sees through all of it. Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. That means we need new hearts from time to time. It's just part of being a human. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, what happens is, as we don't guard our hearts, little things come in. They call them small letter traumas, little T's, little traumas. That's not so bad. I'm actually all right. The problem is little traumas, little T's add up to a big T. And at some point, the pot cooks over and then something comes out. And you say something, you do something, you have road rage, and you do something, and later on, I can't believe I did it, but your buttons were pushed, and it all was just small little traumas adding up to eventually the lid cooking over. And over time, if we don't guard our hearts, they become harder and harder and harder. And the problem with a hard heart is you start losing the ability to gauge the state of your emotional health. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Graham spoke about double-mindedness. Purify your hearts. See, David prays, create in me a clean heart, God. Ezekiel says, God will put a new heart in me. So there's stuff God does, but James says there's stuff you do. Purify your heart. Some of us are waiting for God just to do all the work, to do the transformation. We don't want to change. We don't want to give up the habits that we stuck in. But at some point, the word says, be holy. It means you, be holy. You be holy. You purify your heart. Some of us think that, who cares about my heart? It's inside you. As long as my mouth is okay, as long as my actions are okay, I can fool everybody around. I can fool those people. I can fool my colleagues at work. I'm actually okay. Come on, be honest. Who's been offended and acted like you're not offended? In marriage. Eh? The problem is, we know each other too well. So within 5 minutes, she's like, come on, what's wrong? Now imagine with God. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. And now you try and be brave and strong in front of God. And you're like, nothing wrong. Sharp God. You see, God is especially interested in what's going on in your heart. The world is all about appearance. The world is all about what car you drive. The world is all about, okay, she wears those shoes and she wears those designer jeans and they drive in that car, which means they earn that salary, which means in my mind, they are like up there. And I want to be like this. So we start getting ourselves in debt and we do everything because we think that is what it should be like. You just look at advertising industries. You look at marketing. Everything is geared for us to compete. So we spend money. Because when we spend money, it drives the economies of the world. Okay, so let me not get sidetracked. Economics is good and we must spend because it adds value. Okay, but what I'm take the spiritual angle. When our hearts start competing and latching onto things, and we think God can't see it, and God says, you know what? You look like that, but look at what I look like. Look at, 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. Speaking of looking for David now, do not consider his appearance or his height. For I have rejected him. Speaking of David's brothers. Samuel's looking to anoint the next king. And then God speaks to Samuel, says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. I'll read that again. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think if we really get this, we would regret a whole lot of behavior, a whole lot of choices, a whole lot of chasing after the things that the Lord actually, you know, in his goodness, he blesses us with all these things as well. And he knows we need it, so he meets our needs. But really what he's looking at is what's going on in your heart. And do you love him with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Proverbs 21 verse 2, I'm nearly done, says it slightly different. It says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. The Lord examines your heart. He checks what's in your heart. And those that think they have secrets of the heart, they may be secrets to you or to those around you, but God knows about everything that's going on in your heart, because the word says he examines. He examines means he pulls away all the fluff and the smoke and the mirrors, and he says, I'm interested.